Well, greetings this morning. We'll take our Bibles at this point and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, reading this morning from verse 28 through verse 40. And as this is God's Word, let's prepare our hearts to receive it, that we might learn from it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we have such victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, that He, surrounded by all His foes, our sins weighing upon Him at the cross, and not only enduring the taunts of men, but the very wrath of a holy God. Lord, to think of what warfare He endured at the cross, and His downfall, yet His resurrection by Your doing, has become the ground on which we now stand. And such confidence we may have through faith in a risen Savior, one who has conquered sin, conquered death, who will one day come for His own, judge all His enemies, and bring us to everlasting life. Lord, until that day, grant and increase faith in us. May we look to Him each time with hearts resolved on His mercies, His power to save. And Father, as we draw near in worship today and now prepare ourselves to receive Your word, bless it to us for His sake and for our good in Him. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that will receive gladly the gospel message, and make for us, Lord, to look confidently toward the future, to again say, thus far has the Lord helped us. And so, Lord, bless Your word to us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 28 of Luke 19. This is God's word. After Jesus had said these things, He was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When He approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, He sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as He had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As He was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as He was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." And that's as far as we go in the reading of God's word this morning. God give His grace to us as we benefit from it today. We have this expression that the devil is in the details. Perhaps you're familiar with that. By that expression, we mean that plans are often frustrated. Hopes altogether fail sometimes when we don't plan down to the level of details. Small things do matter. Perhaps you know the children's poem, "For Want of a Nail." "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. Something as small as a horseshoe nail ended up for the whole kingdom to be lost. Small things do matter. Small things can be significant things. They can have far-reaching implications. The sliver reminds you of that. The infant reminds you of that. Small things do matter. And just because they're small doesn't mean that it's insignificant. And because it is significant, the devil is often in the details, as the expression goes. But if it is any bad news that the devil is often in the details, the better news, the good news, in fact, is that God, too, is in the details. He's always in the details. The Bible teaches us that the devil means everything for bad. The flip side is that God works all things for good. All things for good. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Which brings us to this very interesting statement in Luke's gospel. It's a statement that came from Jesus' own lips at verse 31. The disciples, too, repeated it at verse 34. And it was important enough that the Holy Spirit, by Luke, had it recorded for all generations to hear it. That statement is, the Lord has need of it. What a statement. Don't let that detail of the passage escape you. Don't let the devil make an opportunity, as it were, through this small detail of the passage. The Bible tells us that man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, even this word. The Lord has need of it. You say, really? The Lord has need of something? The Lord needed the colt? How does the Lord need anything, let alone this detail? Isn't he God such that he is creator of all, is owner of all? Is he not Lord of everything? Hasn't the Lord said in Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. I shall take no young bull out of your house, no male goats from your fold, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And if so for the young bulls, and if so for the male goats, then why not also with this colt? Can it really be said that the Lord has need of it? Yes. And that's because the colt belongs to the Lord by virtue of creation. He created the colt. He only called for what was already his own. He now needs it. And so the Lord, the colt's Lord, has need of the colt. He makes everything that is created serve his purpose. He uses everything he's made. We call that providence. And whether it's a huge thing, like weather, or whether it's a small thing, like the raindrop or the snowflake, God uses it all. And because he's ordained it, therefore he needs it in his providence. It's not the need that lacks. This is the need that owns. And therefore it's the need of the one who calls to himself, who commands that things be brought to him, even as the preaching of the gospel does today. The Lord calls and summons the earth to appear before him. Our Lord has no lack. He has no insufficiency. He has no inadequacy in himself such that he needs anything. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is outside of the sovereignty of God. All things serve his purpose. Every day, his lordship covers everything in general. It covers everything in particular. But the Lord, whether it be a starry constellation or whether it be a single colt, has need of it for his purposes. But we see here more than God's sovereignty. We see more than his lordship by creation. We see that Jesus knows everything. The term is omniscient. He knows everything. We see the ability of him who knows the future and therefore speaks about the future. That's our Lord Jesus. He says, "Go into the village. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat upon." What detail? What knowledge our Lord has of things before they enter, when they enter, after they enter? The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about the matter at hand. He knows details before they occur. He knows how they will unfold once they occur. And thus it says in verse 32, "So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them." There's a principle there for the way we live as Christians, and it is that we follow his word. Things unfold according to his word. If you're to have a life that's ordered, a truly blessed life, you need to follow the word of God. Indeed, is it not the case that our lives are often miserable, filled with such burdens and trials sometimes because we don't follow the word of God? We call this sin, and it makes a muck of things. And Christ has said, "Here is the way to go. Follow my word. You come to this point, this is what will happen. You come to this point, here's what I call you to do." And they found it just as he had spoken to them. There's a wonderful principle there. It's no wonder that Jesus referred to himself. His own words, mind you. Not as "I" in the first person singular. No, he said, "the Lord." He referred to himself as the Lord. The Lord has need of it. He didn't just say "I," though he could have. But he's calling our attention to the sovereignty of God. That God misses nothing. He controls everything. He knows all things before they happen, and they unfold exactly as he says they will happen. That's a great comfort if you're here burdened, troubled by various things. Friend, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a special comfort to bring your whatever burden to the watching, knowing gaze of him who knows everything about your details. Oh, the devil may be in the details, but friend, God, Christ, is in the details. And it's here that we come to see much greater things about this Lord. We'll look at three reasons that come from this statement as to why the Lord needed the colt. And why does the Lord need anything? In terms of the colt, a first reason was to fulfill prophecy before men. The Lord had need of the colt to fulfill prophecy before men. His need is tied to his will. And if he has willed something, then he therefore needs it. And since the prophecy is that Jesus was to enter the holy city of Jerusalem on a colt, therefore the Lord has need of it. It was to fulfill prophecy. Now put yourself here at this scenario as it's unfolding. You're there going about your business outside of Jerusalem, and everybody's shouting, and everybody's praising, and they're quoting scripture, and they're glad, and they're happy. And your interest is piqued, and you see that it's Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard so much about this man, and the reports have been that he's such an amazing man, working miracles, doing good, teaching the scriptures, helping the needy, exposing the proud. What is that that he's riding? He's coming into the city on, what is that? Is that a colt? I ask you children in the congregation, if you were to think of a king coming into a royal city, how would that king enter the city? He'd probably come in what? Maybe a white stallion? Maybe he'd come in a royal line of chariots? Maybe he'd come in on this golden couch with people carrying him inside the city? And yet Jesus came in riding on a colt, a young horse of an animal, a young donkey. Jesus rode on that animal. And that's the animal that he chose. He didn't choose the white stallion. He didn't choose the royal line of chariots. He didn't choose the golden couch. But it was a colt. If you turn over to Zechariah 9, you see why it is that Jesus chose the colt. Second to last book of the Old Testament in chapter 9. This is the prophecy that Zechariah had made some 500 years before Jesus did this. And notice how it's unfolding exactly as the Word of God said. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus came in humility. We look at the kings of the world, governors, presidents, prime ministers, and we don't always see humble people. We see those who can't handle the power of their office. We see those who get carried away on it, who use it for their own ends. But our Lord Jesus came as a king, but he humbled himself. This is the one who is the very Son of God, who laid aside all of his glorious privileges in heaven. Remaining God, he took to himself a human nature and was found in the likeness of men. The very Son of God became, even before we say a man, a baby. A baby. Our Lord Jesus knows all the suffering and all the miseries that babies often know. He knew what it was like to be uncomfortable. He knew what it was like to need, to lack things for his comfort. Our Lord Jesus knew what it was to suffer. And that is how he learned obedience. It was through the things that he suffered, even as a youngster, as a boy, and certainly once he became to full manhood, he began even more to know sufferings untold. He knew what it was to suffer under the demands of God's holy law. What it entailed, the blood, sweat, and tears, as it were, of obeying the commands of God. He knew what it was to sacrifice and submit his own will to the will of the Father. He knew what it was like to bring all his energy inwardly to agree with the law of God, to withstand temptation, to endure insults. He knew all that. He was a humble man. And there's Jesus as he's coming into the city now, with tidal waves of suffering to come upon him in due time, as the shadow of the cross loomed before him. And as he said in chapter 18, verse 31, going up to Jerusalem, all things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, because he will be handed over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, mistreated, and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him. Our Lord enters the city as a humble king. He's humble to save his own. And I think for that reason, it is that Jesus called for a colt on which no one had ever sat. It's not merely about purity. It's not merely about Christ being exclusive. He's in a category all his own. He deserves the highest of things, to have the first place in everything. Well, I think it's more than that. It is that Jesus came truly to a point where no one else went. And in that, no king would ever think or dare to ride in as the king of a city on a colt. So Jesus shows us something that we'll never see with the kings of the earth. We see a humble man. The prophecy had to be fulfilled. And for that reason, being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself to obedience, even to the death of the cross. People might die for a righteous man, the scripture tells us. They might die perhaps for a good man. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it is that the Lord had need of the colt. The Lord's need for the colt, mind you, though, far pales in comparison to your need of him. He had need of a colt, but friend, you have need of a Savior. And our Lord Jesus demonstrates that by humbling himself to that low point of not only the colt, but the cross. And the Lord had need of the colt because he had need of the cross. I ask you in response, do you have need of the Christ? Do you see something in yourself that says, I need forgiveness for my sins? I need everlasting life. Apart from Jesus, I will not escape death. I need him. And would you come to Christ this day saying, oh Lord, you had need for the colt, for the salvation of sinners. Oh Lord, here am I as a sinner, in need of you as the Christ, my Lord and Savior. If you're there in such a humble place, the Lord doesn't miss such details. He didn't miss the colt. He didn't miss the prophecies. And he won't miss sinners who call on himself. He won't overlook you. The Lord has need of the colt. It answers to what Jesus himself said when he began his ministry. Remember John the Baptizer saying, you know, far be it from me to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, no. Permit it. It is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. To think that Jesus didn't miss that one prophecy about this little young colt, but he fulfilled it all. Is there any detail about your life and especially your salvation that Jesus could possibly miss? The Lord has need of the colt. Prophecy was fulfilled before men. Oh, the devil may have been in the details, but certainly Christ paid attention to the details. Secondly, we see that the Lord, having need of this colt, is to elicit praise from men. It's to elicit praise. You look at the scene that's going on here, and again, there's no red carpet that's rolled out for this king. There are no limousines here outside Jerusalem. No one else is dressed up for the occasion. And yet, what do? But they take their coats, and they realize that this one is worthy of praise. As the disciples put their coats on the colt for Jesus to sit on, they line the way with coats as a respect to Jesus. But not only respect, of praise, of joyful praise, honoring him with their lips, with their words, with their deeds, their gestures of laying down what is their own and saying, he is worthy of walking upon it. What are they doing? But they're proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the long-awaited King of Israel. In Psalm 118, which Elder McCune has had us to be singing this morning, you notice how it's quoted there at verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118 unfolds not only his entering into the city, it speaks of the work that he would do. It says in verse 18, or even verse 17, I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to the sentence of death, the finality of death. And even as it goes on and it speaks of binding, verse 27, the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And this psalm is all about the death of Jesus Christ for his people. Jesus is sounding the note of victory in this psalm, that it won't end in death. It'll lead to resurrection. God would raise his son from the dead, and therefore I will not die but live and tell of the mercies of the Lord. And they're proclaiming that this is the King who is to come and rescue his people. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Why did Jesus come in toward the city? It was so that this prophecy would be fulfilled, that people's glad hearts in the coming of the Savior would bring forth praise to the glory of God. Now I know that some were probably just caught up in the moment, but that's not the way Jesus looks at what's going on. He sees here that there are true worshipers. There are people who get it. People who believe on him. And they waited for him and longed for him. And now as he comes, they understand that this is no mere miracle worker. This is the one whom God has sent. And the right response was praise. It was adoring him. In verse 40 and 39, as the Pharisees say, Lord, you must rebuke your disciples. Lord, shut them up. What they're saying is not right. What did Jesus say? I tell you, if these become quiet, you're going to have the stones that'll have voices to do the very same thing. And there are a lot more rocks around here than there are people. No, it's right for them to be praising me. I am the one that the prophets spoke of. In Matthew 21, it's even more expansive in the way Jesus vindicates and defends these who have praise coming from their mouth in the fulfillment of this psalm. As Jesus comes in Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds going on ahead of him and those following were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he goes into the city and he enters the temple and he throws out the people who are misusing that temple. And then the blind and the lame come to him. Verse 14, the chief priests and the scribes, hearing that the children are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. And what did Jesus say on behalf of a defense for these children? He says, do you hear what these children are saying? He comes alongside the children once again and he says, now listen to these words. Listen again. Kids, keep saying it. Say it louder. Do you hear what they're saying? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, Psalm 8, you've prepared praise for yourself. Who prepared that praise? Well, Jesus is saying in fulfillment of Psalm 8 that God was saying in Psalm 118, this is to be fulfilled in, yes, of all people, children, voicing praise to Jesus Christ. Now, you children tend to tire sometimes at sermons, but I hope you haven't tired at this point. Jesus calls you to praise Him. He calls you to see Him as the King, as the one who died for His people, a Savior. And Jesus, as it were, puts His arm around you and says, sing it again. Sing it louder. He's come to elicit praise from among men. And the sad point is that you can reach adulthood, you can reach elderly years, and you may have missed the purpose for which Jesus came. Not only that He died for sinners, but that He might be honored in your praises of Him as if a child. Jesus had need of the colt to elicit praise from among men. Boys and girls, men and women, all people. That's what happened that day. I ask you, does it happen this day with you? Can you look at Jesus and say, my coat, His path. My voice, His praise. His coming into Jerusalem, my salvation. Can you connect these dots? Jesus had need of the colt, that you would see the prophecy fulfilled, and that in seeing Him for who God says He is by the Scripture, you would give Him the praise that He is worthy to receive of it. Don't let this detail escape your notice. The devil, as we see from the Pharisees, was in this detail. And he didn't want Jesus Christ to be praised. He doesn't want you to confess Jesus Christ, especially publicly. But that's precisely what these people did. And Jesus said, the Lord has need of it, so that not only prophecy be fulfilled, but your voice bring praise to Him. A third point is that Jesus, when He says He has need of the colt, is really to foster giving among men. To foster giving among men. Now, I don't mean giving as in giving gifts to each other. I don't mean that, but gifts to the Lord. That what is yours would be given to Him. Because like the colt, it's already His. Jesus came to give us that hard, difficult lesson that must be there, ready to be learned at the outset of our coming to Him as disciples. Go sell all your possessions and follow Me. The Lord came to remind us that even what we have is not our own. It's His. Does it strike you as out of place that the Lord would get and take a colt for Himself? When you read this story, or maybe when the first time you read it, did it strike you as kind of presumptuous? Maybe a little too forward, imposing, self-serving, maybe even demanding that Jesus would come for this colt and say the Lord has need of it. Some people read this and they think that Jesus is, could we say, butting into the lives of these people. Private property, Jesus. It may strike you that way, but this passage sets before us the truth that Jesus is Lord of everything. He's Lord of everything that is yours. Every detail of your life. And He can, at a moment's notice, come to you and say, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. And right there, we are tested about our allegiance and recognizing Jesus as Lord. It's not only to fulfill prophecy. It's not only to elicit praise from men. It is to foster a spirit in which we give back to Him. It's already His by creation. Can it be His by your willing sacrifice and giving up what He's entrusted to you for a time. There is going to be a time, you know, when every detail of your life He's going to call back. And He's going to say, come, you must give an account. The Lord has need of it. Let's consider those things that I gave you for a time. I now call them back. There's going to be the time when God will call, and that spirit that He gave is going to have to be returned to Him in accountability. This helps us to see that the Lord calls for what is His own. And are you and I ready to give it up? Are we ready to give it back? It could be such a hard thing as death. It could be such a trivial thing as the colt. The Lord has need of it. We must bow to His sovereignty, and only Jesus Christ is that one who stands in between. Now, maybe the Lord spoke to these people before. Maybe He had talked to them on His way earlier and said, you know, the time's going to come. I'm going to need that colt. Please have it ready for me. Maybe they knew in advance and they wanted to make sure that these disciples who are unloosing the colt are the right ones. We don't know. Maybe it was just the power of the word that when they said the Lord has need of it, these people, maybe knowing the Lord, believing the Lord, or at least hearing about the Lord, were under the power of that word made to give up what was their claim. We don't know for sure. But surely they gave Jesus that for which He called. The Lord has need of it. They gave it to Him. They gave it freely. They gave it readily. They gave it willingly. There's nothing in the text that says they argued about it. They didn't contest over it. They didn't ask questions about it. The Lord has need of it. It became clear and apparent to them, and so they relinquished. And they gave it up for Christ. That teaches us that little detail, the Lord has need of it, that we must be ready to give what the Lord has first given to us. Isn't that a lesson for us? It really is. It presses itself upon us today. The Lord puts His law before us, His commandments. He puts His finger there and He says, the Lord has need of it. These commands that you're to obey, the Lord has need of it. He has need of it because He's the holy God. He has the need of it because you're a creature made in His image. The Lord has need of it as a means to assure your heart that you're in the right before God. And so God, when He speaks in His word, calls you to account. And He says, the Lord has need of it. Conform yourself to His commands. There's the lesson here about Peter. You remember Peter. Peter, row out in the boat. I have need of the boat. Peter, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Lord, I'm a fisherman. You're not the fisherman. I've been out all night. We've caught nothing. You're just going out in the daytime, which is not the time to go fish, and you're saying, boat out, net in the water. Ah, but Peter, the Lord has need of it. Peter, you have need of it. And so the Lord tests us whether we're obedient to His commands. The Lord has need of it. And it's for our sake. We're pressed with the lesson of generosity with our possessions by this. The Lord has need of it. You know the words in 2 Corinthians 9:7. What does the Lord love? A cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord doesn't love a hemming and hawing, net throwing, grumbling under the breath disciple. There's no evidence here of a grumbling, untying the colt under the breath owner of the colt. There's nothing. And so that colt that was theirs, the owners readily gave it. Oh, how we're tested with what we call our own and is for a time our own as stewards. We're tested with our possessions. Can we freely give when the Lord says, the Lord has need of it? And the Lord has need of it because someone else has need of it. You don't have need of it. You really have need of it? Could that go to better use than, I don't know, sitting in the shed, sitting in the garage, sitting wherever it is? Could the Lord not use that for some better purpose than what you're using it for? The Lord has need of it. It's to foster giving among men. The Lord had need of it that you and I would learn to give for the greater cause that He has. A few applications in winding down. How does this meet you today? Does it meet you being, well, you mentioned Ebenezer, but we'll take Ebenezer Scrooge in a different way. The Lord has helped us thus far, Ebenezer, to shift Ebenezers. Does this come to you as an Ebenezer? Someone who's greedy with the Lord's possessions, stingy, tight-fisted with possessions. Are they yours or are they the Lord's? Can you part with them should He send for them? Are you like the owners who had no answer to the statement the Lord has need of it, but had much action with that statement being made? Do you see that the Lord may have a more extensive cause for your colts than what you've tied them up for? It challenges us on our faith. The Lord has need of it. Second application is, would you personally be easily untied from whatever bondage you're in? This colt was tied up. The Lord had to untie this poor colt so that it could be useful. Are you here today tied up in sins, bound over to some master? And Jesus calls by the power of the word, the gospel preached, and says, as He said to Lazarus, loose him and let him go. The Lord has need of you for His praise, for the fulfillment of His covenant. Are you here today and Christ is having those knots unloosed that you may come to Christ and He be identified with you, poor colt, blessed colt, poor sinner that you are, but blessed sinner you might be. We can only imagine that that colt made its easy way to Christ once it was untied. And you may be here today like that colt tied up. And you're still, you're bound up. Jesus, by the preaching of the gospel, calls. And He says, as He did to Lazarus, be loosed, free, and come to me. You do well to examine yourself on this detail. The Lord is in these kinds of details as well. It's not just to colts, but to people. A third application is that the Lord's own statement, that the Lord has need of it, becomes to each of us, at least it should, may the Lord be pleased to use this, however He will. The Lord has need of it. Can you say in the face of that, Lord, here it is? Lord, define the it, and it will be yours. You say, yeah, but that's only a colt. Such small things. Are you sure that the Lord does this for more than just colts? Well, friend, even the colt was of much use to the Lord of glory. Small things do matter. The devil is in the details. Just because it's small doesn't mean it's insignificant. Again, remember that little lad who came to Andrew with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew had the same response that you and I might have. What is this little thing? This is but a little lunch. How is this going to possibly feed 5,000 people? Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And they learned that day that the Lord had need of it. And the Lord used it for quite extensive good. And so you may even be here as one of those children, like in the passages we looked at, and say, I'm so young. I'm so small. My life is just in the younger years. Well, you sound a lot like the colt. And Jesus was pleased to use the colt. And Jesus can even use children, as he showed many times. Or let's take the other end of the spectrum. Let's take the elderly. That widow's mite, we assume that she was elderly. I think the history of the church has seen her as elderly. And yet Jesus said, with that little mite, she's put in more than all the others into the treasury. And so God can use the elderly. People that think, well, my life is done. It's gone. I've lived most of it. I barely get around easily. I have too many worries about my own body now. My mind is not as strong as it used to be. Well, the Lord has need of the elderly. And thus even widows have a tremendous ministry in prayer. Look at Anna. Look at Simeon there right at the beginning of the Lord's life on earth. And there is godly old Simeon as the Lord's mouthpiece to say, this is the Christ. And there's Anna that comes out and starts speaking after she's been there in the temple all those decades, fasting and praying and talking to the people about the redemption that this young little one is going to bring to his people. There's the old and the young. The Lord has need of them for his purpose. Don't despise the day of small things, especially if the Lord says he has need of it, because even when it comes to Christ, is it not the case that Messiah came from Bethlehem? Too little, the Bible says. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. Matthew's gospel reverses it and says, you, Bethlehem, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. The Lord has need of it, and even small things are such that we should readily give ourselves and say, Lord, whatever the need, use me as I am. We don't read about this colt hereafter. It's not really about the colt so much as the Lord who had need of it. Maybe it made its way back to the owners. Maybe the disciples or someone in the crowd brought it back, but the main thing is where that colt was going. And it was to lead Jesus closer to the cross. That our attention would be on this one who there died and rose again for us. Are we untied? Are we unloosed? Are we free to serve the cause of this one who's been gracious to us in these things? The Lord has need of it. Prophecy fulfilled, praise brought forth, and you and I say, Lord, say the need, and I'll give for your glory. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we often miss the details and the glaring presence that your Son has over and above and even in those details. Lord, help us to see afresh that you have caused all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So often as we think on this passage, remind us that you gave such attention to the small things as they did matter in terms of your plan for redeeming your people. And how much more, having redeemed us by the blood of Christ, are the details of our life relevant and important and significant not only to us, but to you. Help us to think of our lives in this setting. Lord, increase our faith that we might be all the more given to whatever you would speak to us about us. Bless us through this word, we pray, and comfort and encourage and strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name and for his sake we ask. Amen.